Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Oh, we're ready to get back in our Father's Word, Book of Acts, Chapter 7. Stephen, having been appointed as one to help teach, we'll call him an elder for the time being, one that was well-versed and knew the Word well, and he's about to give, in my estimation, in this chapter 7 of Acts, the most complete Bible study as far as summarization goes, that as you'll find in many places of the Bible. And bear in mind, as we left him in the last lecture, his face, they looked at him steadfastly as he's delivered up before the council, and his face, and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It shined with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1, and it reads, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" He kind of, you know, they were claiming him being a false witness and a blasphemy, just about everything. He's going to let them know. Verse 2. "And he said," that's to say Stephen, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." You listen to me. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." This would be in the, this is the Greek form of Haran, H-A-R-A-N, Haran. But be that as it may, okay? It means between the two rivers, all right? He appeared to Abraham. What does Abraham mean in the Hebrew tongue? Abe, of course, is father. Abraham is of many nations, or a multitude of people. And why would he be called the father of the multitude or of many nations, and a blessing to many nations? Because the covenant was made with him. That's the contract between God and man. And the fact that through his lineage would come Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Why? Well, through him, then all nations are blessed. All people are blessed if, here comes the qualifier, if they believe. Verse 3. "And said unto him, get thee out of thy country," God speaking to Abraham now, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." Here you see an example of God actually leading a man. Verse 4. "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans," that's to say Babylon, "and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell," meaning into what was then Israel. Okay, so we have the fact that God brought him. What Chaldeans? There were five dialects of the Chaldean, but basically it was Babylon, which means confusion. So in a sense, you see God bringing Abraham out of confusion. Incidentally, he wasn't even named Abraham when this particular thing took place. His name was Abram when he first spoke to him. Verse 5. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised..." Now let that settle in for you. "He promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child." And of course this is coming from Genesis chapter 13 along about verse 15, where his name would still be Abram, and Sarah's name would still be Sarai. Okay? he was 100 years old. This is what you got to, this is what, when God chooses someone, he was too old to father children. His wife Sarah was 90 years old, past the time for having children. So this was, in fact, a promise from God. Did Abraham doubt it? Nope. If God said it, Abraham believed it. So I suppose the example set forth for us is really quite clear, is it not? And that is to say, you can believe God's word. As it is written, that is exactly as it shall come to pass. I guess the question is, have you read it? Verse 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, that's coming from the Father. It's a promise, well enough. But at the same time, that's hardship. I mean, that's the captivity by the Egyptians. And he lets him know before the fact, before he even has a child, to carry that lineage on. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God. Said God. Excuse me. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And of course, Exodus chapter 3, we would see this actually begin to come to pass, and where they were delivered, and they would serve him, but not with the expectations perhaps that God would desire. And yet God knows his children pretty well. He knows what he can expect from them. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. In other words, Jacob was the father of the 12, which would make up basically the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, when we break that story down, his favorite wife, that is to say, the wife he had worked for and was promised him, Rachel, was, he only had two children by her. One would be Joseph and the other would be Benjamin, which right near Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, Rachel would die there giving birth to a child she named Ben-Ami, which is to say son of my sorrow, because she knew it was going to kill her. But the father changed the boy's name to Benjamin, which is to say son of my right hand. And there we have it, the 12 tribes would come through this. This is why you wouldn't know Abraham, the father of the multitude, through which would many nations would be blessed. You see the genealogy coming down through which Christ would come. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, that's to say the 12, moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. That's what you want to remember. When God gives orders, when God is with someone. Now, poor old Joseph, he began to have these visions about shocks of grain and how his was better than his brothers. And of course, he was one of his father's favorites because it was by Rachel. Okay? And he did. He was partial. Okay? And they were jealous of Joseph because Joseph, and as much as God was with him, told of these dreams where it was obvious he was above his brethren. Verse 10, what did his brothers do with that envy? And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave, God did, and gave him favor and wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. You know that? That's why his word should be very important to you. In the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Think about that. The brother that was rejected out of the 12 by 10, I should say, his little brother Benjamin would have, he was still just a child basically. The ones that had rejected him hid him in a well. Instead of letting him die there, they sold him, and then he was sold into bondage. But he was so wise that, and Pharaoh liked him so well, hey, he put him in charge. Much as Daniel was placed in charge in Babylon for running that nation as well, successfully, I might add. So here we have that lad taken from his brothers betraying him. But never forget, God was totally in charge here. He let this come to pass because this is setting forth the captivity that he forespoke of in verse 7. And God's will always be done. It's that clear. That's why it's important that you be familiar with the word so there are no surprises in your life, because the only thing man fears is what he doesn't know, the unknown. When man knows what's coming, then he prepares to go over it, under it, around it, or through it. Okay? He certainly doesn't fear it. Verse 11. Now there came a drought over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no substance. Remember when Joseph was placed over Egypt, he instructed Pharaoh, we got to put up 7 years of grain. And they did. Verse 12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. That's to say, the patriarchs. He sent out the older boys, all right? And though it's not written here, he would not let Benjamin go with them the first time, if I remember correctly. And verse 13, out go the brothers that sold Joseph into captivity. They will not recognize him the first trip. Why? Well, he's the boss, head of Egypt, under Pharaoh. 13. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And, of course, Joseph loved his brothers, and they loved him. There's quite a story behind that, in as much as the second time, if my memory serves me well, and it does, they told them that he hid a golden cup or a cup in the grain they purchased and sent troops after them and accused them of thievery. And anyway, they had to leave little Benjamin, they told him to leave little Benjamin, and Judah said, no, you'll kill my father, take me instead. Anyway, it seems that their envy against Joseph kind of softened when the brothers met and identified. 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. 75 in all, the whole family came down. Verse 15. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Going into that 400-year period, basically. 16, listen carefully. And were carried over into Shechem in the Hebrew, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Immer, the father of Shechem. Shechem, I'll pronounce it in the Hebrew, was perhaps what we would call, you would recognize it probably foremost as Samaria, or very near where Samaria was, north of Jerusalem. it is where Christ would make that long 50-mile journey or so to the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, because Jacob had this well dug, and it was present even many, many, many years later, and I suppose still is. And it was about 9 feet across in diameter, and it was the well that the woman was drawing water from when Christ said, if you partake of this living water, you will not need that water, and so forth. So now you're situated. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, and God always keeps his word, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. I mean, while they were in captivity, they multiplied tremendously, okay? 18. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph, didn't know him. How quickly things can change in one generation. I suppose when one lives through maybe a generation or two, one becomes more aware of how things change or can change in one generation. Verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and even entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, leaving them in the field, you know, and so forth. Verse 20. In which times Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. God allowed it that that little baby could be with its mother for that 3 month period to be nursed. What does Moses mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means drawn from the water. Well, how was he drawn from the water? Next verse, 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Because the mother of Moses placed Moses in a little ark of wicca that floated on the Nile. And she had Moses' older sister, to run along the edge and observe. Now, I mean, this would take faith because there were crocodiles in the Nile, okay? And that little wicker basket wouldn't have hardly, for some of them, made a big bite, okay? But God knew, and God oversaw. Little wicker basket was retrieved, and Pharaoh's daughter picked that baby up and raised it as her own. I want you to see the hand of God in that. Because Moses, this baby in this basket, this little ark, will be the savior of his people. God raised him up for that cause, that he could be that type of a savior. But I suppose the thing I want you to see in that is how God's in control. He's probably more in control of your life than you might think. Verse 22, if you're serving him, that is to say. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was supposedly a great orator. Many would say, well, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through, say, 12, when God asked him, he said, I stutter. Okay, well, God took care of that, didn't he? How did it go from here to there? Well, he told him that he would be his mouth and that Aaron would do part of the speaking too. And of course, Aaron would become head of the Levitical priesthood. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, what is probation? Okay, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So this lets us know Moses knew who he was. There are many reasons that could be, because the mother was hired to care for the baby for a while nursing continued. 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. I mean, he killed him. Moses killed him dead or in a hammer, feeling that these people would know he was their brethren and it would be quieted. There would be nothing said about it. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, Moses's, would deliver them. But they understood not. Do our people today understand what's right before them? How many Christians really know the difference or the events that transpire in the sixth and the seventh seals and trumps? The fact that the spurious Messiah comes first. How many of them really know what they're in for? I suppose the second question to probably filter a little past that is, how many of them would really care? And that would weed down a great deal more. How many would really care? They just really wouldn't care at all. Not important. Why? They're not believers. So I suppose you can see then how it would be here where they're making brick. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. I mean, they're fighting. That's what the word strove means. There's two of them mixing it up. And would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? Why are you fighting each other? You're brethren. You're of the same people. Verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? 28, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh, it's been mouthed now. There's no secrets. And certainly the law was for an Hebrew to have killed an Egyptian, I suppose you can imagine. Verse 29, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Midian, there's a great deal said here, and you need be made aware of it in case you're not. Let's spend a little bit of time here. I always heard that Jethro was a Kenite. A lot of the books even say Jethro was a Kenite. No, he was a Midianite. Not only was he a Midianite, but he was a Midianite priest. And to be a Midianite priest, you had to be a full-blood Midian. His daughters were Midianites. They only lived in the geographical location controlled by the Kenites, in the land of the Kenites. Therefore, just the same as myself living in Arkansas, I am known as an Arkansan, though that has nothing whatsoever to do with my genealogy. Any more than for you to say that Jethro lived in the land of the Kenites made him a Kenite because he was a Midianite. Well, then, who did Moses marry? That's why I'm spending time here, so that you understand. Don't ever let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. Moses married the daughter of a Midianite priest. Well, who was Midian? Well, you'll find that birth record in Genesis chapter 25 with Abraham's second wife, whose name was Keturah. In other words, it was of his same people. You got it? The children of Abraham. That's who Moses married. God doesn't let accidents happen. Well, it says in another place that he married an Egyptian or something of that nature. Well, whatever you like, the genealogy was Midianite. She was a child of Abraham. And of that tribe, so was Moses. perfectly qualified in the lineage. Verse 30. So he has the two children there. And when 40 years were expired, this would make him what? He's 80 years old. Two times probation he's been through. There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And of course, you're all familiar with that. Let me ask you something. A lot of people kind of get a little wimpy sometimes and feel sorry for themselves. God picked Moses. Do you think Moses had an easy life because he was one of God's favorites? Wandered in the desert, wandered in the wilderness, cast out by Pharaoh. Well, he didn't have a rose garden life, I tell you for sure, okay? But he was still one of God's favorites. So think about that if you ever get to wondering how life can be so very hard. You know, wimps like to wimp out, don't they? And when the going gets rough, the tough get going. Moses was tough. He could cut it. That's why God chose him. Sees this fire in a bush, and the bush is not burning up, not being consumed. 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, to get a close look, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold, didn't dare look. Why? It was no man, as it is recorded, could live and look on the face of God. That's why he was afraid to look. 33. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes for thy feet from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 34. I have seen, two times for emphasis to show you the love of our Father, the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. It's God's purpose, God's plan. Now, Bacchus, why Moses would not look upon the Father, and as it is said, no man has seen the face of God and lived. It's really very simple, because our Father, unless he so chooses, is in a different dimension than we are. That's why it's written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:50. That flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? You couldn't see it. You could be standing in the middle of it and wouldn't see it. Continuing, verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So the same as here we see the type of Christ. What did they do to him? God sent his only begotten Son as Savior. They killed him. They crucified him. And here so it was with Moses, basically. We see a pattern, a type. 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. There's three sets of 40 for Moses, and the signs and the wonders, the parting of the Red Sea, turning water to blood, the death of the firstborn when the angel of the death appeared at Passover. And there you have it. All those signs. Can you imagine the parting of the Red Sea, the children crossing over, and then God allowing the water to come back and drown all of Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots? They saw that. Would that make a believer out of you? I would think it would. Did it then? Well, listen, 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. And of course, that is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it's verse 15. And sure enough, that prophet was Christ. That's why there was one raised up, born of flesh, the only begotten. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This was it. This is how it came. The Ten Commandments. That's how it happened. Hey, you know what? Stephen is really, I mean, given quite a Bible lesson here in covering all of the Old Testament, basically, and laying it right on the line where a child can understand. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. When he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, he was up there 40 days, and they gave up on him. After seeing all those miracles, verse 40, what did they say? Saying unto Aaron, he was supposed to be the head priest, was, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Just bang. I mean, that's why I stressed, would you be a believer if you had seen all those things happen? If you had seen the Red Sea parted, if you had seen the miracles of the water, the serpents, and so forth that I call to your memory, that Moses, God through Moses, performed, then certainly I feel it shows you how our people can be sidetracked so easy. Got a mind like a stick of dynamite with a 1-inch fuse going somewhere to happen. They're dangerous. Our people are just dangerous to go to deception or to believe anything some soothsayer might bring forth. Study your Father's Word. God makes promises, and through history itself, those promises have always been kept. And I will say this, all promises made from here to the end, as it is written, so it shall go down. I guess the question is, I've asked two or three times, have you read it? Don't miss the next lecture. He's just getting started good. We'll finish Stephen's lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? You know what caught me off guard? I looked up and saw that 479 on the bottom number, and it has just been changed, our area code, from 501. So you'll still see 501 on some of the older programs, but do know that our number our toll number has been changed to 479, and you'll have a lot better luck with it. All right. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, but please never ask a question about a particular denomination, individual, or organization. Let's teach God's Word and let God do the teaching. And let God do the judging also. We're just teachers of His Word, and that's that. That's the way it is. Okay, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. That's why you can't con God. Just always be real honest with Him, because He knows your mind. Let Him know that you love Him, if you do, and it pays great dividends. Do you know why? Because that's what He wants from you, is your love. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go to Lynette from Alabama. In Genesis, Lot's two daughters got pregnant by him. Isn't that incest? Isn't that a sign listed in Leviticus? I'm wondering why it was okay to do this, or if it was. Well, it was what you say it is. But what you have to understand people. Why did the daughters do it? Because with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought that their father and themselves, the two daughters, because they had seen their mother turn to a pillar of salt, that there was no other population on the earth. And they were trying to save mankind. That's why they did it. It is written. So, is God going to send them to hell for that? Well, I'm glad He's judge and not me. But in their own minds, they were trying to save the children of God. All right. If a person belongs to a church where they have a letter or membership, can it be moved to Shepherd's Chapel? Well, if it'll make you feel good, you can. But your letter's kept in heaven, don't you know? It doesn't do you any good to have a letter of membership in a church building. Your letter, that's why I'd be happy if you would talk to Jesus and He allows you into Shepherd's Chapel. We're not going to argue with you. That's for certain. You're in. So you talk it over with the Lord, and if you wish to join here, He's already got your letter in heaven. If it makes you feel better to transfer it, feel free. But you don't have to. It's already transferred. It's in heaven. Okay. Dorothy from Texas. I have one question. Can I share my tithe with my two sources of God's word? That's the way you should do it. You should always tithe where you're taught. That keeps, why? That keeps the food coming to you, okay? My first church that is having a hard time can't, well, I better not read any further. That's you're right, you know. You're absolutely right. See, as long as your conscience, as long as you're not supporting something that you know would lead people wrong, then you should do it. Wayne from Pennsylvania. Where will the souls which are now on the wrong side of the gulf be in the millennium? Do they stay there until the great white throne judgment? No. What is the millennium for? All are changed instantly into the third earth age bodies. Souls are only changed for those that overcame. Some of those souls still have mortal, some of those bodies still have mortal souls, which means liable to die. Now, I would just say this, and if this goes, if you don't understand what I'm saying, if I know this person will, but if some don't, put it on the shelf, don't worry about it. If God's elect were chosen before the foundations of the earth, what body were they in? Then a body that was in the first earth age, or as we were made in the image of God and the angels, they had full recall. Then, also, during the millennium, everyone in a spiritual body will have free recall, total recall. It is believed by most, and I tend to agree, that we only use about 10% of our brain power, okay? We're kind of, in the flesh, we're kind of inhibited as far as memories and what happened and history and so forth. But my point is this: God is fair. If he chose some in spiritual bodies with full recall and full knowledge of everything that was happening, then he will see that everybody has an opportunity to know full well with full mind what's happening and what's going on before Satan is released a short season at the end of the millennium. And then if they go with him that time, bye-bye, into the lake of fire. Okay? Pastor Murray, this is Marion from Iowa. I understand you to say that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And you explained that this was reduced. And then you said that after 3.5 years, it would be reduced to 2.5 months. Well, you're allowing yourself to be a little bit confused, okay? Let me explain. The reason I mentioned 2.5 months is because the full 5-month period, actual, in which it is shortened to, is related to 1 hour in the 17th chapter of Revelation, where it says the ten kings will come to power with the son of perdition for 1 hour. It is known as the hour of temptation. That is to say, the hour that Satan walks the earth. Then in, I believe it's the 8th chapter of Revelation, it says, and there was silence in heaven for 1.5 hour. Then if the whole 5-month period is related as 1 hour, figure of speech, metaphor, idiom, whatever you want to call it, how long is a half hour? It would be 2.5 months, okay? Charles from Illinois. Pastor Arnold, thank you for, you got it. If you would explain why the first book of Moses is called Genesis, Well, because the word Genesis is a Greek word that means in the beginning. Bereshit is the Hebrew, which means in the beginning. You can call it whichever you want to. Okay, it both means the same thing. Why was it probably called Genesis? Because the Septuagint, the Greek manuscripts, are the oldest manuscripts that were at the time, and many of the Hebrew manuscripts were translated back from the Greek. That would be why I think that most people call it Genesis. It still has the same meaning. It means in the beginning. And that's what it has reference to. Steve from Indiana, where is the U.S. spoken of in the Bible? Well, the house of Israel scattered, and God has always promised they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea, and that he would bless them. So naturally, where he would bless them, you have to look for the superpower of superpowers. And even when they pull money from their pocket, it says, in God we trust. That's why God blesses us. You have a lot of higher critics that would just really shrivel up with that statement having been made, but that's okay. Truth is truth, and God still blesses. That's why we are the only, and I'm not saying this sarcastically to other nations, which we go into many. It's just the way it is. Truth is truth. And quite frankly, I think that our nation, land, terra firma, arets, whichever language you want to say it in, is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18, is speaking of it. Linda from New York, exactly what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm confused about it. Well, what does the word baptize mean? Baptism comes from the etymology of dyeing a piece of cloth. Example, if you have a piece of white cloth and you're going to dye it red, you totally submerge it. That's what the word baptism means. Or it's not going to get, the dye is not going to take. It's going to have be spotted or whatever. So, if in as much then as the word baptism means totally submerged, and it does, check it out in your Strong's Concordance. You don't have to take my word for it. If it means totally submerged, and you are then, what are you baptized in the Holy Spirit other than totally submerged in the Spirit of God? I mean, you're His servant, you're His child. And that's what it means. God gives many gifts. I know some people claim that the least of all gifts is everyone has. That's not true. Okay? God gives gifts, some teachers, some so on and so forth. Chandra from Ohio. Why was God unhappy with Abel's offering? It wasn't, Chandra, darling, it wasn't Abel's offering that God was unhappy with. It was Cain's. Abel, what was his chore? It was to, he was placed over the sheep, which is always symbolic, basically, of God's children. And his offering was fantastic. But poor old Cain, in as much as he would slew his brother and put him in the ground would not be blessed. And this is why that God cursed, said the ground would never bear for Kenite, son of Cain. And so it is. That's why God refused Cain's offering. Cain was jealous and slew Abel because of it. Okay, Carolyn from Texas. Can you give me a scripture for fear and pain? Of course, naturally, I'm a teacher, and I say you need all of it. But if you need a scripture that will help you at the moment, and then you follow up by all of it, the scriptures are healing. They are God's instructions to you on how not to have fear and not to have pain. It is God's instructions how to keep these flesh bodies healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay? So you need to cover all of them. But I think what would help you maybe for a start is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which reads something to the effect, is nothing's going to happen to you that isn't common with everybody. In other words, it can happen to all of us. But God will never give you or allow you to have more than you can bear. And here's the beauty of it, the scripture closes with, and he will always show you a way out. Okay? I believe that with all my heart. And but it takes all of the word, okay? Then you're solid. I mean, you're a rock of Gibraltar because you're anchored in God. And a can-do type woman. That's my kind of woman, all right? You hang tough. Okay, we got Claudia from California. Is it a sin to be cremated? No, of course not. As it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, these bodies go back to dust. Doesn't matter how they get there. Do I need to go to a church to go to heaven? Can I only watch your program and others and not attend a church? Well, I don't know what your circumstances are if there's not a decent church, but we are a church. And when you study with us, you are in church. A church cannot get you into heaven. Christ gets you into heaven. So when you accept him and love him and serve him, you're in. And a building can't cut that. And that certainly doesn't take away from good churches and good fellowship. But we're a good church and we have good fellowship also. So God bless you. You hang tough. You're all right. Donna from Philadelphia. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, when it speaks about not with braided hair, does this mean I can't put braids in my hair? It also speaks of gold and pearls and costly clothing. Please explain. Now, let me get my memory going here back to 1 Timothy 2:9. Does it not say modestly? Do you know what the word modestly means? You see, many times in the time of the writings, there were certain females that did not dress modestly nor do their hair modestly, but used it, the paint and the hair, as a signpost of their profession. And what it's saying there is, don't make yourself, I'll say it, look like a harlot, all right? Because that's, at that time, now, I have no idea how harlots advertise in this generation. I have no idea, but I don't think it's with hair and makeup, okay? But be that as it may, that's what it was then, all right? And it's saying to you, do everything modestly. And, you know, God means that we should use common sense. And modesty is a fantastic thing, is it not? You know, don't you just love to see one of these old boys that preach and they got a gold ring on every finger and they're flashing them and they have a watch, you know, that's, I won't mention a brand name. They wouldn't have a Timex like mine. Mine's not a Timex, but it's not an expensive watch. As a matter of fact, it's a gift, be that as it may. But, you know, that's overdone, you know. Do you know what they're trying to say? I'm blessed of God because I'm prosperous, and I have to show you that I'm prosperous, you know. Let me pull out my gold watch here. And, you know, a man that must show you that he is blessed of God is probably not. A man or woman or child that's been blessed of God doesn't have to say a word. People know it, okay? So, hon, you just with modesty, you can plait your hair. I bet it looks cute. I bet it looks really nice. You go ahead. Kara or Cara from Colorado. Hi, my name is Cara, and I live in Colorado. My mom, my sister, and I are reading the book of St. John. I have a question that I hope you can answer for me. Why was a disciple chosen to betray Jesus and not someone else? I love to read and study the Bible. Well, God bless you, Kara. I'm so proud of you. That's real good. Because it was foretold to cause the crucifixion of the Passover lamb to take place at exactly the time God wanted it to, and it had to happen that way. Even the gainsayers wanted to wait until after the Passover, but God utilized Judas anyway. In the Old Testament, it is foretold of in the prophecy that stated, by his own friend was he betrayed. And that's the way it goes. It was God's plan. I'm out of time, I'm proud again, and love you for studying God's Word. I love you for studying God's Word. What's most important? God does. It makes his day. When his day is made, you can rest assured yours probably will be. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, this. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.